Well, hello, Buninyong Anglican Church and others who may be watching this live stream. My name is Mal York and I'm the Senior Minister at St Andrew's Roseville Anglican Church here in Sydney, New South Wales. It's a real privilege to bring you God's Word today. Today's passage is all about leadership in the church and how we are to regard leaders. I think that being a Christian today can be particularly hard, because on the one hand, you have the world and its ways trying to pull you away from the faith. But on the other hand, there is confusion even within the church as to who is a genuine Christian and who are those not conforming to sound doctrine. This intensifies, as you can imagine, for those who choose to be leaders in God's church. For me, as a leader in God's church, on the one hand, I need to hold together the call to unity in the gospel. Yet on the other hand, as God's shepherd, I'm called to protect the flock from wolves in sheep's clothing. For Mark, those who are within his flock are those who are part of Buninyong Anglican Church, or those who are associated with it. And he has this tension as well, trying to bring unity within the gospel, but also protecting the gospel from those who do not conform to sound doctrine. And you see, the problem with wolves in sheep's clothing is that they look like sheep. No false teacher comes with a t-shirt that says, "I'm a false teacher." I don't mean someone who's outright rejecting the truth of the gospel. These people are pretty easy to spot. But rather, what about those who just slightly differ in their doctrine? Those who teach things that, you know what, that sound Christian, but if you look underneath what they're saying, it doesn't conform to sound doctrine. Often their lives are very moral. They're above reproach, so we think that they're genuine. Yet their theology and the biblical language that they use actually don't conform to the biblical truths, or vice versa. The easy option would be to accept all who say that they're Christians, to love all, to partner with all, to embrace all who say that they are Christian, because after all, God is love. Why shouldn't we love all? Well, you might remember the passage that was read last week that tells us that our work in the gospel will be judged, and that anything not built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ will be burnt up. There is a real danger if we partner with someone who calls themselves Christians but their doctrine is not sound, then their work will be in vain and it will not last. Can you feel the tension here? Then to add to the responsibility of being a leader in God's church, we read in James chapter 3 verse 1 that those who teach will be judged more harshly. God holds his leaders to a high accountability. So not only is the work of a leader that they do judged by God, but how they do the work will also be judged more harshly than other Christians. It makes me wonder why anyone desires to become a leader in God's church, as they look to hold these tensions together and know that they are being held accountable for it. Well, so far in 1 Corinthians, Paul has been addressing the issue of divisions within the church. He's been speaking to the Corinthians as infants in their faith rather than mature Christians, helping them to see that they can grow up and be mature and see the world through the eyes of Christ. Well, today, as I've said, he goes on to show the Corinthians how they should be viewing those who are leading the church if they are to act as mature Christians in Christ. The challenge will be for you and I is, do we view our leaders in the same way? Well, let me pray before we get into the passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that it not only teaches us about you, but it teaches us more about your church and leaders within the church. Help us, Heavenly Father, to understand this and to apply it to our lives so that our churches will be full of leaders who teach sound doctrine, and we will be wanting that more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first aspect of Christian leadership that we see in this passage, and it will be helpful if you have the passage open in front of you as I'll be referring to it throughout the talk, is that faithfulness is the key to any Christian leadership. Can you see there in verse 1? Paul gets straight into how the Corinthians should regard those who have been working in the Corinthian church. That is Paul, Apollos, and Peter. Can you see there? Why don't we have a look at it together? It says, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God." That is, the Corinthians are to view these leaders as servants, as one whom God has chosen to reveal the mysteries of the gospel through. Now, we've already seen that the mystery of God is the proclamation of Jesus as Lord and Saviour through his life, death and resurrection, not just to the Jews, but now to the Gentiles. And this has been revealed through all three of the leaders of the church to the Corinthians. And so this is how they must be regarded, as servants of Christ who are preaching and proclaiming the same message, not as different leaders to be factionalized. But this is not all. Paul goes on to say in verse 2, to say to those who have been entrusted with this truth, they must also prove to be faithful. Can you see it there? It's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. To be faithful, according to Paul, is to live according to Jesus Christ's way of life and teaching, the things of the gospel that Paul has presented to the Corinthians and presented to all the churches. We see this, if you flick your eyes down to verse 17, in the way that Paul describes the faithful work that Timothy will do when he comes to Corinth. You see, the Corinthians have been looking at the outward appearance of ministries. They've been more concerned with wisdom, with eloquence, with impressive personalities that certain ministries have portrayed. And because of this, they have been rejecting any ministries that look weak and unimpressive. Paul is saying here, however, that the criteria for assessing ministries shouldn't be by its outward appearance, but how faithfully it is representing the truths of the gospel and how faithfully the leaders are living this out. This is not just an issue for the Corinthians, is it, friends? But even today, some people look for the outward appearance or reputation of a church in order to judge their ministries, rather than assessing it against gospel criteria and truthfulness of Jesus' teachings. And even today, we need to be wary, friends, because there are many ministries that seem to use right words. However, their way of life does not reflect the teachings of Jesus. Paul's desire is that Christians should judge a ministry on how faithfully it agrees with the gospel and how faithfully it reflects the Christian way of life. Now, you could be forgiven here for thinking that Paul's having a little complaint, that he's jealous of these other gospel preachers that have ministries that are impressive and that are eloquent and the like, and so he's just trying to make an assessment criteria of ministry that fits his ministry rather than their ministry. But listen how Paul goes on in verses 3 to 5 to show that he's actually not too concerned with how people judge his ministry. Because in the end, he's not going to answer to those around, but rather he's going to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ as to how faithful he has been. He says there, can you see in verse 3, that he does not even judge himself, but in verse 4, it is the Lord who judges him. In the same way, he urges his readers not to judge ministries by outward appearances, outward indicators, but to wait until the Lord comes and sees what he brings to light and what he exposes. This might seem a bit of like a contradiction here. On the one hand, he's saying that ministries must prove faithful, yet he's also saying, don't judge them. But probably a better interpretation here is, do not make premature judgments, but rather keep in mind what the Lord requires and know that in the end, it is the Lord who will ultimately judge you all. In other words, if we continue to align ourselves with the gospel in our thinking, if we continue to have the mind of Christ, then we'll be able to discern what is faithful as we look for these gospel traits in ministries. However, we need to acknowledge that in the end, that it is only Christ who will bring all these things to light. And so the question becomes for us here is, how do we assess ministries today? Is it by how faithful they are, or whether their teaching or fruit is reflecting the gospel? Or is it by their outward appearance, by how eloquent they are, by how many people they have at church, by whether they have a television program that sends it out to the world? How do you judge the ministry of Buninyong Anglican Church? Friends, we need to be reminded and to know what it means to love faithful gospel ministry rather than by judging outward appearances. Don't promote a ministry because it sounds good, and don't write off a ministry because it doesn't look impressive, but rather be discerning of how faithful ministries are in accordance with sound doctrine founded upon the scriptures. Friends, the practical outworking of this is seen in our church and what other churches we align ourselves with in ministry. I know Mark, I know he is a faithful gospel minister, and I know that he is looking to align himself with other faithful ministries. The great example of this is how he's asked me and a couple of other ministers to help preach this sermon series. He didn't ask the glamorous ministries or ministers, I mean, just look at me. Rather, the ministries that are proving faithful by teaching what is in accordance with sound doctrine. I know that he does this, so that in the end, the work that he does will not be in vain. Let me encourage you, friends, as Mark does, crave faithful ministries. Not the outward appearance, but those who are sticking to sound doctrine. Well, friends, the second aspect of this passage is that Paul focuses in on how people may prematurely judge ministries by their appearances. Paul has been speaking generally about ministries up until this point, but now he focuses on his ministry to give an example to the Corinthians how they have been doing the very things he is trying to teach them not to do. Paul is concerned, can you see there in verse 6, that they are going beyond what is written in the scriptures. That is, they are becoming puffed up, thinking that they are somehow beyond or above the scriptures in their ability to make discernments between different ministries. Paul reminds the Corinthians that they are no different from other Christians. Can you see there in verses 7 to 8? They receive the gospel just like others who call themselves Christians receive the gospel. It's not like they invented something or can claim some superiority to other people who have become believers. You see, it seems that they're boasting about how good they are as Christians. They almost consider themselves super Christians when they compare themselves to other ministries, even other churches, even believing that they are reigning as Christians. They are taking pride in their positions rather than humility. And Paul sarcastically says that they're doing this even without the apostles' help. In verse 8, they have all that they want. They are rich in their faith. They have begun to reign, Paul says. Paul is saying, you are so amazing, Corinthians. Now, friends, I really think Paul is using exaggerated language here. I used to do this with my kids when they were toddlers. I can remember when my children were just starting to walk independently from me, or they did something on their own which they wanted to rejoice in. It might have been something as simple as walking down the stairs. The first time that one of our kids did that by themselves, they were as proud as punch. Look at me, I can walk by myself. And when I would come in and say, oh, let me help you, and I would say, no, I do it. And they'd be very grown up in the way that they would try and walk down the stairs. And I can remember saying to them, oh, what a big child you are. You're all grown up now. Sarcastically emphasizing that. And I think this is what Paul is doing here with the Corinthians. The Corinthians here are acting like this in their matters of faith. And Paul is saying that they are obviously so grown up in their faith that big Corinthians, you can stand on your own. But in fact, Paul is saying they boasted how good they are. They don't really need him anymore. They don't need to hold Paul's hand of faith anymore. In fact, in their minds, their ministry is even more impressive than Paul's ministry. But we know that this is sarcasm, because Paul goes on to lament in verse 8, if only they really knew what it means to reign in humility, to reign under Christ's headship, not in their own power, then they would reign together with Paul. Paul goes on to show how the apostles seem to be the biggest of fools when it comes to following Christ. That is, if outward appearances are to be believed. They have been made a spectacle of, can you see there, in verse 9. In verse 10, they are fools for Christ. They are weak. They are dishonored. They are hungry. They are thirsty. They are in rags. They're brutally treated and they're homeless. He goes on in verse 12 to 13 to say that they're cursed, they're persecuted, they're slandered. They're becoming the scum of the earth. They are garbage. On the face of it, Paul's ministry looks very weak and unimpressive. I've been involved for about 6 years now in a rural ministry to India, helping to train pastors who are part of an organization called the Indian Gospel League. When I go to India and teach, I'm struck by the differences in the ministry that I'm involved in and what God is doing in India. Compared to the rural pastors, my church looks so impressive and they look so weak. I meet in a big building and have lots of AV gear, and many of them meet in tin sheds with no electricity. But when I teach these barefoot pastors who are persecuted, who are slandered, who look like the scum of the earth compared to us, I understand what Paul is saying here. Because you see, the reality is that the church in rural India is growing at a phenomenal rate. And pastors have so much more zeal for the gospel than I see around here in Sydney. On a recent preaching course I did in India, one of the Australian pastors asked their group what their aims were for this year. One particular India pastor said, "My aim is to plant 20 churches this year," and immediately asked the Australian pastor how many churches he would be planting this year. He did not answer. He was so humbled by their focus on evangelism and growing God's kingdom, no matter what the cost, and he was rebuked because he was not thinking this too. We seem to be so concerned about building our kingdoms than growing God's kingdom. But the Indian pastors seem to be concerned for growing God's kingdom. And despite looking like a weak church, are so powerful. How concerned are you for growing God's kingdom in Buninyong? And this is Paul's point. On the outside, his ministry might not look impressive, but at the end of the day, it is their weakness that God works through. In contrast, in verse 10, Paul says that the Corinthians were so wise in Christ, so strong in Christ, and so honored in Christ, it's almost as if they've received their reward in full already. These are virtues that the Corinthians were so keen to uphold in their ministry and in who they decided to follow in ministry. But these virtues are the very ones that Paul says make us puffed up and creates division. When a ministry relies upon outward appearances, when it relies upon eloquence and wisdom, then God's power is taken away from his word and divisions appear. Friends, we must never prematurely judge a ministry by outward appearances, but rather remember that it is only by the grace of God that you and I have heard the gospel, and any ministry must be proven by its faithfulness. So the final aspect of this passage that Paul addresses is to highlight to the Corinthians that they should remember who their fathers are in the faith. Now, by father here, Paul means spiritual father. This might be someone who initially taught you in the faith, but also it can be more than this. It can be someone who cares for you, who prays for you, and loves you with Christian love. For many, that might be your Pastor Mark. As a father would care for his children, but also someone who might correct you or even rebuke you in order to keep you on the straight and narrow. So Paul reminds them of the special relationship, reminds the Corinthians of the special relationship he has with them. Can you see there in verse 14? And he doesn't aim to shame the Corinthians, but desires to warn them, as any father would want to warn their children if they were doing wrong or going the wrong direction. You see, although there could possibly be a huge amount of people who take an interest in their faith, in guarding them in their faith, they will only have one father, Paul, who taught them the faith, and so therefore who cares for them in the faith. When my kids were younger and they were just learning to speak, they would often call me Mal as a joke. But I would say to them, there are only four people in the world who can call me Dad, and you are one of them. So you use it. You see, no one else can be my kid's dad. No one can replace me. And Paul is saying this is the special relationship he has with the Corinthians church. And so knowing this, he will speak with them in order to remind them of how they should be living in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he goes on to say, imitate me there in verse 16. Now, for those of you who have been here throughout this series on 1 Corinthians, you may be thinking, hang on, isn't Paul speaking against divisions here? How can he call the Corinthians to imitate him if he's just said it doesn't matter who you follow? But Paul is saying something different now. They are to follow Paul in what he's already taught them, in his way of life, as their father figure. In order to help them with this, he's going to send Timothy to get the Corinthians back on track. You can see there in verse 17. In this way, the Corinthians are to imitate Paul. They are to stop living divided lives and go back to living what they have first heard and they were first taught. But not all have been listening to what Paul has been saying. Can you see there in verse 18? Some have become arrogant in the faith. And so Paul warns them that he himself will come soon and can come with a rod of discipline to sort out these people who are saying they're arrogant, just like a loving father disciplines his children. Paul will do the same to those in the faith. Not because he purposefully wants to hurt them, but because he wants to bring them back in line with what he's teaching. I guess it's his hope that this letter might do this in the first instance, because he also offers the possibility that he can come back with a gentle spirit towards these people. But this is the role of a loving father, isn't it? To be the one who instructs their children in the right way and then helps them and encourages them to conform to living this way, to be conformed to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we have less fathers in the faith and more ministers or ministry staff who fulfill this role. For me, I see my role to remind my church always of the life, death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as outlined in the Bible. And most of the times it means in love and with a gentle spirit, but occasionally with a rod of discipline. And you might find that that's the same as Mark's ministry amongst you, as he continues to teach you and remind you about the Lord Jesus Christ, but on occasions also might need to speak stronger words to you. But in the end, my goal, Mark's goal, is the same as Paul, to help you to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to help you to put your trust in him and to live for him so that you can know eternal life. But friends, sometimes this is hard, especially when pride and arrogance gets in the way. And so here we need to follow the example of Jesus and humble ourselves by his word. And remember that if we're part of a faithful ministry, that may not have the marks of wisdom or eloquence, but rather a pastor who is humbly loving and serving you, as Mark is doing. Well, friends, let me conclude. How do we regard the leaders of the church? My hope is that it would be the same as Paul. That is, our ministers are servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries of God revealed. They're not perfect. They'll make mistakes. They're not celebrities, so probably won't have a huge online presence or multimedia book deal. But they're aiming to remind you of the way that we should be living in Christ Jesus. They're aiming to teach you the truths of the gospel and to help point you to eternal life. So let me urge you to pray for your leaders. Pray for the leaders of the church. Pray for Mark as he leads you. But not just the local church. Pray for all leaders. Pray for your bishops and for archbishops. Let me urge you that when Mark points you in a direction that might seem a bit hard or difficult, he's not doing so because he wants you to lose out or be disadvantaged or something like that, but he's trying to point you back to the Bible and back to living according to sound doctrine and the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't judge ministries by their outward appearances. But faithfulness of communicating the mysteries of God, the way of life in Christ Jesus, and what is taught in the Bible, this should be the main criteria of any church ministry and our leaders that are running that ministry. Not whether they're eloquent speakers, not whether they display more wisdom than another, not whether they have mega churches or are known around the diocese. If we live according to this way, we will continue to build upon the right foundation so that on that final day, when the Lord will look at us all, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Come and share in your master's happiness."